quite an honor and privilege to be before here you before you tonight. I understand Paco will be translating to our Spanish friends and brethren. I must admit, the times I've preached in English, less than 10. So I'm not used to preaching in English. I speak Spanish and I preach in Spanish 3-4 times a week. So forgive me if I stumble or this and that sort of thing. But I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. I want to be a blessing to you here tonight. And among so many things that we could speak about, whenever I go to a church for the first time, there's one person and there's one theme that I want to raise above anything else, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Of any favorite message I may have is going to get pushed out of the way to preach and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that the songs and the whole ambience of this room is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that and understand that in this congregation. And we want to do that tonight. Let's read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. We're going to read this short passage. We're going to look to the author of this text for wisdom and guidance tonight, to open our hearts and to do a wonderful work. And then we'll begin to preach. The Bible says in Mark 4:35, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight in the midst of a celebration, celebrating 3 years of this Spanish department and their work. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we also thank you for the opportunity that Worth Baptist Church has given to them, Lord. And it's just been a great celebration here this weekend. Brothers and sisters from different nations and different tongues coming together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that at the final service of this weekend and these moments we have to preach, Lord, that we can understand a few things, Lord, from this miracle that you did. Lord, in such a way that we can apply it to our daily lives. And Lord, we can change our perspective in the midst of this troublesome world. I pray, Father, that you would touch every heart, mind and soul tonight, that we would leave this place saying, Lord, I learned something. Lord, you show me something. Lord, thank you for your word being preached tonight. Lord, remove any obstacle, remove any sin in my life or the sin of anyone's life, Father, would hinder this message from having its full effect on their life. And we praise and we thank you for what you will do and what you have done. And it's in the holy name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I'm sure you're probably all familiar with this miracle that Jesus does in Mark chapter 4, the end of the chapter. And I'm going to give you the title of the message, and then I'm going to give you what the theme is. My father, who's also a pastor in Massachusetts, always said, when you preach, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell it to them, and then tell them what you've told them. So I always try to follow that advice. The message is on a boat with Jesus, on a boat with Jesus. And the idea I want you to have in your mind throughout the whole message is this. We as Christians need to have a proper perspective of who we are and where we are in the midst of this world. And through this miracle and through the gospel writer Mark writing this, there's some things that we can apply to our daily lives. Now, I want to tell you this just so there's no misunderstanding. I believe every single thing, just as Mark wrote it, every single event, not any more, not any less. I believe it was an actual historical event. But I also believe that there are things in here that present even deeper and greater truths. And I'm sure, because I've known your pastor a little bit and your previous pastor, we met last year. And I understand their knowledge and their love for the Word of God, and so I don't think there's anything new maybe that I'll present to you tonight as we dig into the truths of God's Word. Now, you see in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the first thing is that Jesus makes an invitation, verse 35. He says, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, I'm going to give you some references. Sometimes we, if we have time to look at it, we will. If we don't, just write it down. Jesus had commanded his disciples to have a small ship always ready because of the multitudes. They says that they thronged him, and so it was kind of an escape route, as it were. And it was a small ship, the Bible says, that was always ready and waiting for them. Now in this ship, in Mark 4, verse 35, Jesus invites his disciples to pass over with him to the other side. Now again, it was a literal sea, it was that the Bible talks about, and it was a literal ship. But I want you to understand that this is an even greater application when we understand that Jesus Christ makes the same type of invitation, not just to a specific group of people. As a matter of fact, the invitation, "Let us pass over to the other side," speaks of the universal invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person that would hear the gospel. Now, I want you to understand this. You need to understand this. The other side is often a term we use to refer to what's after death. Isn't that so? He passed away, or he passed over to the other side. So we see in a very vivid form how this can apply to where we're going to pass over, or who are we going to pass to the other side with. Do we want to be with Jesus Christ? The invitation is there from Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let's look at a few verses. John chapter 3. I won't belabor the point because I'm sure you know it from your preachers and your own personal Bible reading. But there happens to be in our time, I don't know, again, I'm from the north, I'm from New England. I'm not sure how strong these false doctrines are down the south. But there is a devilish doctrine that says that Jesus Christ can't save everyone. That he only died for some. That the invitation isn't universal. It's not for everyone. And if you're not part of the certain group, well, the invitation's not for you. I want to show you in a few verses, John chapter 3, verse 15. That, what does the Bible say? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The same phrase is used in verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Real quickly, John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Again, Jesus doesn't say whosoever hear, he says he that. The idea is the same. Whoever would hear the word, whoever would believe on the word has passed from death unto life. And throughout the Gospel of John, John 11 verse 26, he that believeth. John 12 verse 46, whosoever believeth. Acts 10 verse 43, whosoever believeth. Romans 10 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, when you read the Bible, the Gospels, and you read throughout the Pauline epistles and Peter and James and John and all of them, you will get the natural sense is that Jesus Christ came to save every lost soul. It would take someone to educate you out of that to not believe that. The invitation is universal. Back to Mark chapter 4. Don't lose your place there for sake of time. It'll help you get back there quickly. And I failed to mention Revelation 22 at the very end of the Bible, verse 17. Whosoever will, whosoever is athirst, let him come freely. The gospel is a universal invitation. In verse 36, we see the launch from the shore. It says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship." Now, we're also with him on the little ships. Three things I want to point out in this verse. First of all, before they got on board and they launched from the shore, first of all, they sent away the multitudes. What significance can this have for us? to go with Jesus and to go on the ship with Jesus, to accept the invitation to go past the other side with Jesus involves a departing, a separation from the multitudes. You say, why is that? Doesn't Jesus want to save the multitudes? He sure does. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, how many be there find that? Many, many. But straight and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. You know, what I found to be true over the years is that many people, for not wanting to separate from the multitudes, from not wanting to depart and leave the multitudes, do not want to jump aboard the ship with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you about a man I met at work years ago. He's from Albania. His name is Albert. He's a Muslim. And we were talking at work about Christianity. He had questions and I would answer him. And he was what you would call a good Muslim. Now please don't make any comment, because this can come right back to you. He was a good Muslim. He drank, he smoked, he was unfaithful to his wife. You say, how is that a good Muslim? He didn't eat pork. Again, be careful what you laugh about, because among Christians, we can find the same thing. Christians that are proud, quick to be angry. They can have secret sins, but they wear a suit and tie to church. Or they carry the right Bible under their arm, so you got to be careful about that thing. We have in the Muslims, you have that false sense of spirituality. So again, this man, who was by all accounts a good Muslim, as I was speaking to him, he was understanding the truths of what I was saying about Jesus Christ. And I asked him if he would like to become a Christian, if he'd like to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. And his response to me is something that has stuck with me, and it has to do with this verse. He said, I see, understand everything you're saying, and I believe it to be true. But I can't make the decision because my mother is a devout Muslim. She still lived in Albania. And it would break her heart to know that I defected from the Muslim faith. I pray that man has a change of heart before he passes over to the other side. But I'm telling everyone here, don't go to hell for anyone. The gate to heaven is single file. You can't bring anyone with you. You can't drag along with you. But the gate to hell is broad. And more than many people have not jumped aboard the ship where Jesus is to pass to the other side because they do not want to depart from the multitudes. Now, the multitudes may be the Muslim faith. The multitudes may be an ungodly life, the vices and the parties and this and that sort of thing. The fact of the matter is you need to separate from the multitudes to make this decision for Jesus Christ. The disciples in Matthew 19, verse 27 said, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. Think about how much we have left, or if you have left anything, to follow Jesus Christ. If you can't think of one thing, something's wrong. You need to separate from the multitudes. Again, in Mark 4:36, the second thing we said is that it says, they took him even as he was in the ship. Now, this is important because they took him just as he was. You know, we sing that song tonight, just as I am. But they took him just as he was. They didn't try to change Jesus. They didn't try to overthrow his authority. You know, Jesus, I want to be the captain. No. They took him as he was. They took him as the master. They took him as the Lord. So what does this have to do with nowadays? You could visit 100 churches just across Texas, probably just across, you know, Arlington. I understand things are huge here in this multitude of churches. Or you could visit churches across the nation and sit on a message. And you know what? You're going to hear Jesus Christ presented in many different ways. Now, I don't mean to say that he's many different people. What I mean to say is that we have a tendency to present Jesus Christ as we are. That, well, since I do this, and I think I'm right with God, well, Jesus must have done that too. But these people think that Jesus did it because that's how they do things. The fact of the matter is, it is not our job and is blasphemy to try to conform Jesus Christ to our image. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:29 says we need to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We need to observe Jesus Christ's life in the Scriptures and let Him conform our life and not try to pervert, conform, or twist Him to our culture, to our standards, or whatever the case may be. You say, well, how could you summarize Jesus in one verse? I found a pretty good verse that summarized Jesus' whole life. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. If anyone ever asks me, could you describe Jesus Christ to me? This will, hands down, be the top verse that I will give them. And then I'll probably follow it up with one more in Acts. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. This I found to be a pretty good response and a pretty good description of Jesus Christ's life, ministry, manners, customs, and all the above. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such an high priest became us." If you have any doubts about who this high priest was, you can flip back to verse 22, Jesus Christ. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That 5 or 6 word description of Jesus Christ in this verse describes His whole life, being, meaning, purpose to us. To such an extent that if we were to ask a question like that novel, "What would Jesus do?" or "In His steps," however it was, it has to filter through this filter of holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Well, I don't think Jesus Christ would find anything wrong with social drinking. Well, I do. Because it says He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Well, I don't think Jesus Christ would say anything wrong with smoking cigarettes. Well, you're not filtering Jesus Christ through this verse. See, the thing is, it's not our job to make Him like us. The Bible says they took Him even as He was. You want to go on the ship where Jesus Christ is? You want to accept the invitation, launch out from shore? You need to accept Jesus Christ just as He is. Back to Mark chapter 4, the last thing in that verse 36 says, "And there were also with Him other little ships." Now this is interesting because although there were many ships, little ships, that launched from the shore that day and at that time, the Master was only on one of them. He could only be on one of them. He could only be on one. Many religions today, and this is a part of a false, wicked, devilish doctrine. Well, all religions lead to heaven, don't they? We get that often talking to people. No, they don't all lead to heaven. As a matter of fact, no, that's completely false. That makes no sense at all. One religion says, do this, do this, do this. Another one says something maybe completely opposite. How can they lead to the same place? And not even going into, they don't describe the same place and what's waiting for us on the other side. So that's completely ridiculous. But the Bible says there were many little ships. Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You say, that's closed-minded. Well, that's Jesus Christ speaking. Guilty as charged, I guess. That's what the Master said. The Master says, "I'm aboard one ship. You want to go to the other side? Get on this ship. There's other little ships, but I'm only on one of them." But again, when you read through the rest of the text, which we did in the beginning, how many ships made it to the other side? One. You know which one it was? The one where the Master was. The one where Jesus Christ was. You say, what happened to the other ships? Well, either the storm made them sink, or they decided to turn back. But only one ship, and it was the ship where the Master was able to bring people safely from one shore to the other side. And I'm telling you, Christians here tonight, or maybe any lost people, there is only one, and I don't want to say you have to belong to Worth Baptist Church. I'm not saying you have to be a Baptist. I'm saying there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mark 4, verse 37. The third thing I want you to see here, we may spend some time here, is the inevitable tempest, storm. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." A great storm of wind caused large waves to form and beat into the ship, the Bible says, in such a way that the boat was now full. Now, a few things we have to understand here. Were the disciples in God's will when they launched the boat from the shore? Yes or no? It's not a trick question. Yes, they were. Jesus said, let us pass over. Okay, let's go. So they were in God's will. And in the middle of God's will, in the middle of Jesus Christ's will, the storm came. The storm came. Well, that kind of goes against our reasoning. A lot of times we think that, well, if we're doing God's will, things should flow smoothly. We shouldn't have any problems. Again, it is a liar and a charlatan that will tell you that just because you became a Christian, you've gotten saved, that your life will be a bed of roses. That you're not going to have any problems. You don't have to worry about sicknesses. You don't have to worry about mortgage payments. No, no. That is a lie. And it deceives more people than you'd believe. And people get all discouraged because they said, well, I bought into it and now my life's worse than it was before. Now, I will tell you this. By being saved, you did solve the biggest problem you had, which was sin and its punishment. But there will still be other problems, as we see in this story. The storm of wind came about as a result of their following Jesus Christ. A few things. Luke 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ talks about carrying a cross. Does that sound like a life of a bed of roses? No. A cross speaks of sacrifice. In Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, he speaks about a yoke. Now it says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but it's because he's pulling with us. But a yoke speaks of service. Service and sacrifice. And in the famous passage in John 16, verse 33, he says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Does that sound like a bed of roses to you? No, that sounds like a way that's going to be difficult. But he says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we see that they're in the middle of God's will, but problems are still coming. What is the purpose of problems in our life? Go to James chapter 1. It's necessary when the storms of life come to try and understand their purpose. It's one thing to go through it and to survive. It's another thing to understand God's purpose. James 1, verses 2 to 4. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James is a really practical epistle. And he talks about the struggles of life. And here he talks about divers temptations. He talks about the trying of your faith in verse 3. But notice that in verse 4, he gives us the end results. That the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience has a perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire. You know what this tells us? That without the trials, without the struggles, you cannot be perfect and entire. It's only by way of the struggles and the tempest and the storm that you can be perfect and entire. To such an extent that if you've never passed through storms of life, you are not 100% where God wants you to be. Well, how can that be? God wants me to go through trials. It's to make you stronger and to strengthen your faith. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, that talks about trials, work, experience faith, and you can read that whole thing. And it talks about there, sharing your experiences with others to be a source of comfort to them. You know, when you've passed through something in life, you can help others who have passed through the same thing. When you've had a loved one in the hospital and in doubts of whether they're going to survive or not, you can, in turn, help someone else who is in that same situation. As the God of all comfort has helped you, He will use you as a source of encouragement to someone else. So we need to understand the purpose of these storms that God allows into our life. Back to Mark chapter 4. The inevitable tempest. Before we continue, notice that the great storm of wind arose, the waves beat into the ship, and now it was full. I don't know how much time in hours and minutes that Mark summarizes in this verse. But waves don't form like that. Waves are formed by time of wind passing over a body of water, and it forms waves in due time. And also, I don't know how much time and how many waves passed into the ship. See, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is this. Notice that enough time had passed in verse 37 for a storm of wind to arise, for the skies to start to darken, for the waves to start to rise up, and then the waves start to come into the boat before what we see in verse 38. There's something I want to show you here. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I want to show you in this verse the wrong perspective. But before we get into that, before we get into the wrong perspective, these men, not all of them, but some of them were seamen. They were fishermen by occupation. They had been on the sea. They were seafaring men. They had seen storms before. They knew how to handle a boat in the midst of a storm. So it goes to show you that when the storm started to rise, they didn't feel a need to wake the master. Something I want to show you here. Follow me. When the skies started to darken, they didn't see the need to call out for the master. When they saw the waves starting to get to the top of the ship, they didn't see the need to call the master. When the waves started to come into the ship, they still didn't see the need to waken the master. It was only to the point where the Bible says the boat was now full, to the point where if we got to do something, it's going to sink. Then, and only then, did they cry out to the Savior for help. Doesn't this describe our life at times? We call out to the Lord, but only when we're in a situation where our backs are against the wall. Well, why didn't we call out to the Lord when the storm clouds started to arise on the horizon? When the wind started to rise up? Why didn't we call out to the Lord when we saw problems start to arrive? We can get real practical here. I'll let your pastors and your teachers flesh this out and then they're in due time. But maybe when you saw problems on the horizon with your children, at 6, 7, 8, you saw some things that, maybe some storm clouds, but you know what? I don't need God's guidance yet. And then 13, 14, more problems start. The waves started to beat in the ship. No, still not yet. And now 18, 19, when they're now the prodigal child left home. God, help me. Why didn't you call out 10 years ago? Why are you waiting till the boat is now full? You should have called out when the storm started. Hey, Lord, I need some help. I need some guidance. Pastor, brother, sister, I need some help. This happens all too often. We could talk about this as a nation. I wasn't around in 1970, as you can probably imagine. I was born in 85. Say, 1970, what happened in 1970? Legalized murder, babies, became the law of the land. The waves started beating the ship. But how about in the 50s and the 60s when the storm clouds started to rise? Again, I wasn't around, I don't know. How many Christians cried out to God, God, save our nation. There's a storm rising up. And here we are in 2016. The waves are beating into the ship. The ship is now full and we're crying out to God. Dare I say, too little, too late. The wrong perspective. Now notice, as we look at this verse 38 again, the ship was now full. Waves beating the ship. You know what waves can represent in the Bible? Go to Isaiah 57. You need to see this. Isaiah 57. So you don't think I'm getting creative and making something up. Isaiah 57 and verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You can cross-reference this with Jude, verses 13 and 14. He says, the raging waves of the sea, and then he talks about the ungodly speak ungodly things. They do ungodly things. Throughout the Bible, you can see that the waves and the troubled sea represents the wicked with all the things that they can do. Again, think about what where we are in Mark chapter 4. A group of people, the disciples, who decided to launch out with Jesus Christ. This represents the intimacy of the church of Jesus Christ. They're on the ship. Jesus Christ is the captain. Did you know Hebrews 2 verse 10, he's called the captain of our salvation? We're aboard the boat, USS Salvation. Jesus Christ is the captain, but we are in the midst of a very troubled sea. The wicked are casting their wickedness into the church. Again, I don't know about down south, but in many churches up north, you see a very troubling sign when you pass by the church. You see the church sign. That's not the troubling part. There's a certain flag that's now waved out in front of the church that it's not this one. That would be a blessing. Praise God for that flag. It represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm glad to see it. I think it's on the front too, on the steeple, right? On the pole. It's not even that flag that represents our great nation. It's the rainbow flag. And I'm telling you, they're not celebrating God's covenant with Noah. Many churches. What is that? Waves beating into the ship? And here we are as Christians crying out to God. God, there's so few churches now that are not compromising. And they're saying, God says this and we believe it. God, what are we going to do? I don't want you to lose the perspective we need to have. I'm going to be very careful how I say this. There's probably some military and law enforcement in this congregation this size, I would imagine. I don't mean any disrespect to our country, but let me say this and be very clear. God is not fretting, wringing his hands together, shaking his knees, if the United States decides to go to hell in a handbasket. Dare I say, God doesn't need the United States for the gospel of Jesus Christ to flourish. Did you know that 1,700 years before this became a nation, before this nation even existed, the gospel of Jesus Christ grew and flourished? You can read about in the book of Acts. And if this nation decides to defy God and say, we don't want you in a matter of pride, this nation will end up on a heap of rubble as many other great nations over the years have done. I say that with no disrespect to anyone who loves this country. I love it too. But I can't deny the facts. God specializes in humbling the proud. And the more proud we become as a nation, and we shake our fist at God, God's judgment is lingering as a dark storm cloud over us. But I don't want you to lose the perspective we need to have. Again, let me summarize the story in Mark 4. Here the disciples are on a small ship in the midst of a troubled sea. The waves are coming in. What do we do? They cry out to the Lord, a little late, of course, and they accuse him of not caring for them. They say, carest thou not that we perish? When these storms arise in our life, we have a tendency to quickly accuse, where are you, God? Where are you, God? I've been here all the time, God could say. It's you that are a little late to the meeting. I've been here all the time. It's in these times we need to confide and trust in the promises of God. Christian, don't ever worry about the church of Jesus Christ one day dying out. Why? Because as the promise of perpetuity, Matthew 16 verse 18, Jesus Christ says to Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't worry about that. God has that under control. Regardless of whatever nation would want to support that or not. But God has it all under control. Cannot lose his perspective. The last thing I want to show you in verse 39 is the power and the identity of the master. The Bible says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. First of all, Jesus Christ calms the sea. He rebukes the wind, and in a matter of seconds or a matter of moments, everything is calm. Wind died down, storm clouds disappear. But he doesn't finish there. That's a miracle in itself, and I'll show you something interesting in a minute from the book of Psalms. But then he directs himself to the disciples. Okay, I took care of the wind, took care of the sea, took care of the waves. But how is it that you have not a little, no faith? No faith. Why are ye so fearful? Jesus Christ says, hey guys, you've lost the perspective. I understand there's a great storm going around, but do you realize who you're with? Don't you realize you're with the Master? Don't you realize I'm the Master of the wind and the waves and the sea? Don't you remember the miracles that I've already done? How could you forget these things? Why? Because they focused on their surroundings. And I don't know, but I imagine in a group this large, there's some people that have been focusing on the surroundings lately. The political climate, the unrest in our country, the unrest around the world. God, our small ship, the waves are coming in. What are we going to do? Do you realize you're in the ship with the Master, that at one given time, he can arise and he can say, come up hither, Revelation 4, verse 1, and everything will be made calm. We can't lose that perspective, Christian. We cannot lose that perspective that Jesus Christ is still on the throne and he is still the Master of the great sea. Go to Psalms 107. And I will read you the question the disciples ask. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, their fear of the waves and the sea was quickly done away with, and instead they feared the Master, fear of God. That's a good thing. It's an excellent thing, fear of God. And they ask this question that even echoes now. What manner of man is this? I'll show you something interesting here, because I love comparing the Old Testament and the New and proving Jesus Christ's deity by way of the Old Testament. Psalm 107, verses 23. We'll read through it and make brief commentary after each verse, 23 to 31. The Bible says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. What kind of men would do that? Fishermen, maybe? Anglers, as the Bible calls them? Who was out on the ship with Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 4? Fishermen. What about these men? Verse 24. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Who are we talking about? Jehovah. I understand you understand this. It's talking about Jehovah. Jehovah God of the Old Testament. It says these fishermen, those that go down to the sea, see the works of God, Jehovah God. Verse 25. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Well, doesn't that describe the disciples? Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're at our wits' end. Lord, if you don't do something, we're all going to sink. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto who? The Lord, Jehovah, in their trouble. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. Who do the disciples cry out to? Master, carest thou not that we perish? The psalmist says, they cried out to Jehovah God, the Lord. And he delivered them. He brought them out of the distresses. How? He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. We saw that in Mark chapter 4. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. You know how Mark chapter 5, verse 1 begins? The following verse after that stormy night. And when they reached the other, paraphrasing a little bit, and when they reached the land of Gennesaret, when they passed the other side, you know, even in the midst of that storm, the storm was calmed, and they reached the haven of rest, I dare say. What is the psalmist's reaction to all of this? Verse 31, read it with me all together. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And dare I say that just as the psalmist admires the Lord God Jehovah's ability to bring them to that desired haven, just as Jesus Christ brought his disciples to that desired haven, there is no doubt that us living in 2016 and beyond will be brought to that haven of rest that we often sing about. But it is necessary and imperative that we not lose the proper perspective of our place in this world. We are on the ship with the Master. There is no reason to be fearful. He is the Master of the ways and of the sea. All standing, let's pray. We're going to pray, and the invitation tonight involves two aspects. First thing, if you haven't jumped aboard USS Salvation, Captain Jesus, want to go to the other side, I want to separate from the multitudes. I want to go on the straight and narrow way. I want to have forgiveness of sins. You need to do that tonight, because that is the only ship that will bring you to the desired haven. You need to do that. The other group, maybe it's even a larger group tonight, is to the saved. Those that I'm on the ship. I'm in the midst of the waves, but I've started to focus on the outside of the ship rather than inside the ship. I've lost my perspective. I've been following along too much of this unrest, the elections, and I haven't been focusing on my relationship with the Master. And because of that, these storms of life have brought me down, discouraged. I would to God that He would renew your joy and your intimacy with Him tonight. As we pray, if you'd like to come forward and pray, if anyone here is not saved, please come forward and we'll deal with you. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to come forward and ask Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you'd like to renew a right relationship with Him, that He would fix your perspective, pray that He would do that. I'll pray and then turn it over to the pastor. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the inspired words that You used the gospel writer Mark to record for us. And this event, Lord, that occurred thousands of years ago, but that still has practical application for us today, where You showed Your mighty power. You showed what manner of man this was, Jehovah God in the flesh. Lord, we also saw the tendency that we as humans have to lose perspective of who we are and where we are and who we're with in the middle of life storms. Lord, You know the hearts and minds of everyone that's here tonight. Lord, You know if there's an unbeliever in our midst that does not know You as their Savior, that cannot say He is the captain of my salvation. I pray, Lord, You would work on their heart even now, and they would come to know You as their Savior. Lord, You also know those that are struggling. Lord, the waves are beating into the ship, and it is now full. Lord, maybe they're calling out a little late, but dare I say, better late than never. Lord, we understand that You are a master in taking a complete mess of a life and transforming it. And I pray You would do that even tonight. Lord, as we pray, I pray that You work on hearts and minds. And we pray this thing in Jesus Christ's name.